In Psalm 25, we read, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your path. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful to those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare." Please turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 to 14. Romans 6, verse 1, let's hear the word of God. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." This is the word of God. May he bless it and give us understanding. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that preacher and listeners will use that word for your glory and will respond to it for your name's sake. Amen. It's only 2 weeks ago since we celebrated Easter and Good Friday. Good Friday and Easter in that order, of course. Two great gospel events. Concerning what happened on those days, I want to ask you, as a matter of introduction, two very simple questions. What does it mean to you that Jesus died? And the second question, what does it mean to you that Jesus rose again on the third day? The basic truths that Jesus died for our sins and that Jesus rose again are absolutely central to the Christian faith. We know that because of his death, our sins can be forgiven and we can be right with God. We can experience his peace. We will not be condemned, but we will be the children of God and be his forever, having received eternal life. We know that the resurrection is the evidence that the Father accepted the sacrifice of his Son, and the Spirit raised the Son from the dead, and Jesus is therefore the living Savior. And I'm sure many more important things we can say about the very essence of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. This morning, I want to emphasize, however, that there is even more to these great events. And if you want any verse to guide you by, although I don't claim that it will expound this verse in particular, I'll look at the whole passage, but verse 11, it says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourselves, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let us first put Romans 6 into the context of what Paul said before. There's no doubt if you want to understand the plan of the gospel, God's plan of salvation, then there is no better letter in the New Testament than Paul's letter to the Romans. There are many glorious passages, all the inspired word of God, but Romans is a very good systematic way of understanding the gospel. And just very briefly, just one line about each chapter. In chapter 1, Paul shows us the awfulness of sin. In chapter 2, he shows us that those who have the law are just as guilty as those who don't have the law. The Jews sometimes somehow thought that because they had the law, they were therefore better people than Gentiles. But it is the obedience of the law that is at stake, and they felt just as much short. And so in chapter 3, Paul underlines the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In chapter 4, the theme is the importance of faith, wonderfully summarized in chapter 5 and verse 1, where he writes, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Although we are all sinners, falling far short of the glory of God, because of what Jesus has done and us having faith in him, we can have peace with God. In chapter 5, Paul shows that through Adam, sin and death entered the world, but that life came into the world through Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 19 is a good summary of that, where we read, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, which is Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, that is Jesus, the many will be made righteous. The devastating effect of Adam's disobedience compared to the glorious effect of what Jesus did for us when he came into this world. Paul then underlines the glorious fact that grace is greater than sin. So that wherever sin increases or the awareness of sin increases, grace will increase even more. So that anyone who comes to faith in God will be totally forgiven and fully washed clean as God remembers our sins no more, because Christ shed his blood for us. Stuart Olliott, in his commentary on Romans, summarized it like this. He says, we are not saved by keeping the law, or indeed by anything we do. He also says the grace of God is at its best where sin is at its worst. And then he raises a question. This is what he says. If you have grasped these two truths, a question may have crossed your mind. If I'm not saved by righteous living, why should we bother with righteous living now? Those of us who have been walking with Christ for a number of years find it an horrific question. How can you ask it? But it is an interesting question. He says, because righteous living cannot make us more saved than we are. The grace of God is at its best where sin is at its worst. So the more I sin, the more I will experience the grace and kindness of God. Now, Christians who believe the Bible would not think like that. But the world around us, who has some interest in the gospel, do think like that. I experienced it myself when I was converted at the age of 23 and tried to explain the gospel to my parents and my two brothers. My two brothers were 7 and 9 years older than me, and they, in general, never wanted their younger brother to teach them anything. And so they were not happy with me trying to explain anything to them, especially the gospel. And my mother, who had some religious understanding more than the other three, really struggled. She said, well, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. So does that make you better than me? I said, no, I'm not saying that I'm better than you at all. She said, but you say that your sins are forgiven. I said, yes, I believe, because Jesus died for my sins on the cross at Calvary. My sins are forgiven. I believe that because Jesus died for me, I have eternal life and I will go to glory. I've got that assurance. And my mother said, well, if you're so sure, then you can live the way you want. That makes life too easy. And I said, well, I don't want to live the way I want. I want to abide by God's word. She said, oh, I don't get this. He said, how can you believe that all your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, and it just doesn't seem right somehow. The world would say, well, if that's what you believe, you can indeed live the way you want. And Paul is horrified at any such thought. He says in chapter 6 and the opening verses, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. The words are really strong. In preparing the sermon, I couldn't help not hearing my youngest granddaughter, who is 1.5 years old, and she walked through the house saying constantly, oh no. She was just not pleased with things. She was looking at our cat when she was visiting us, and the cat had gone, and she said, no, oh no, cat gone. But the words, oh no, are very, very strong. And the Apostle Paul says about this false application, he says, no, this is so wrong. God forbid. It's out of the question. By no means. Perish the thought. Absolutely not. You cannot take sin lightly as a Christian. Your sin may be forgiven, but you cannot take it lightly. So the first thing we want to underline then is we are no longer to be slaves to sin. We are no longer to be slaves to or of sin. That's what he says, doesn't he? In verse 2 at the end, he says, or maybe to read the whole, when he says, we die to sin, how can we live in it any longer? Let me just read the whole passage from verse 2 to verse 7. And you see that Paul deals with the fact that sin is continues to be an awful thing, because we may rejoice in forgiving, but sin is still a very sad part of our lives. He says in verse 2 and following, By no means, we died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. If you are a Christian, if you believe in Jesus to be your Savior, you need to understand your relationship to sin. Before we became Christians, sin ruled over us. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We were in bondage to sin. We were slaves with sin. But according to the apostle, that relationship has now changed. In a sense, it has ended, because when we became Christians, according to Paul, we died. In some ways, we were all present at the cross. Jesus suffered and died there for our sins. And when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," he didn't just mean the end of his earthly life, nor the end of his suffering, nor the end of his task of saving his people from their sin. It meant all those things, but also it meant the end of sin's dominion over believers. Let me read out some of the phrases again that you find in verses 2 to 7. But just to put them all together, and you see the strength of Paul's argument. He says that we died to sin. We were baptized into Christ's death. We were buried with him, of which baptism is a great picture. More on that in a moment. We were united with him in his death. Our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with. We should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Our relationship with sin has changed. See this phrase twice in verse 18. We didn't read that, but I just want to point at that passage once or twice. In verse 18 it says, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." And in verse 22, "But now that you have been set free from sin, have become slaves to God." Something has changed in the relationship. We are no longer slaves to sin. That's the first thing to underline. Secondly, I want to underline that instead of being slaves to sin, we are now alive to God in Christ Jesus. Notice that in verse 8, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." In some ways, we were not just present at the cross, we were also present at the tomb. What happened with Jesus has an effect on us too. Look with me at verses 9 and 10. "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." Because we are in Christ, meaning that what he experiences is our experience, because we are just part of him. And so let's go back to verse 4 and think a little bit of baptism, where he says, "We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Baptism is this wonderful picture, isn't it, when someone comes to faith and then expresses the desire to be baptized. The waters are put in the baptistry, or maybe someone wants to be baptized outdoors somewhere, but you need to have a good amount of water there, because we, in baptism, we put allow someone to go underwater and then come up again. So the going underwater is a picture of their old life being ended. It's gone. The old sinner, the one who was hostile to God, who didn't know salvation, that one is being buried. And then there is a resurrection. This person is being raised to new life. And there is a new beginning altogether. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you haven't been baptized, consider, because it's just the most glorious God-given picture indeed. We died with Christ and we rose with Christ. And then Paul says, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life. Which is a wonderful thing to know. In verse 5 he says, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And suddenly we realize that Good Friday, what happened, and Easter Sunday, what happened there, are not just things that happened to Jesus. Thank God for this wonderful sacrifice and his glorious resurrection, but it has something to do with our everyday lives. And in verse 8, I already read that, but read it once more. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. This is not referring to the final resurrection. That, of course, is true as well. For the believers, this is a here and now experience. When we come to Christ, not only are our sins paid for, forgiven, and forgotten, what also happens when we come to Christ is that we become new creations. The old has gone, the new has come. So, we are no longer slaves to sin, we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. We want to do two more things in this sermon. Firstly, we want to underline the fact, well, what is the consequences of that? The title there, because sin is no longer our master, we should live our lives unto God. And then we will want to finish by quite a few warnings, though, to be careful that we have a good understanding of the effect of sin on our everyday lives even now. Because sin is no longer our master, we should live our lives unto God. We'll want to consider first, because Paul says we should count ourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Something has changed in our relationships. Believers, it says, are dead to sin, dead to the power of sin, but are alive to God. We were slaves to sin, but now we are slaves to God, or slaves to righteousness. It's very much how Paul sums up his Christian life, Galatians 2 verse 20, a wonderful verse that underlines this truth, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There are at least four sermons in this verse, so we must leave it well alone, but it's a glorious way of summarizing the Christian life. Peter puts it like this in his epistle, 1 Peter 2:24, where he says, and he himself, that is Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. And in Romans 7, verse 4, so reckon yourselves, count yourselves, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. So what do we say to a verse like chapter 6 verse 12? Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not let it reign. Paul doesn't say do not let it be present in any way, because sin is present, as we will emphasize in just a few moments. But don't let it reign. Don't allow it to fester. Don't allow it to take over. Don't live your life as a slave to sin. We all have our characteristics, call them weaknesses, imperfections. I only will mention one of them to you, one of mine. I don't want to parade it, but by nature, I am rather impatient. Some of you may say, you hide it well, but then you only see me once Sunday a year, so what do you know about bird weaning, really? You could have a word with my wife, she wouldn't say anything, she would refuse to talk about it, but I can be impatient. Now, I could simply say, I'm really sorry for the way I responded to you last Sunday. I'm sorry that I can come across as impatient, but that is just who I am. No, that is not who I am. That is who I was. The impatient bird weaning died when Christ died, and so I cannot sit back and say, well, you know, that's just who I am. I just say, well, no, there is something wrong here. And so I must deal with this sin. I must go to God and I must repent of that sin and ask him to help me to deal with it. Because it shouldn't reign over me. We do not live under the dominion of sin anymore. We should refuse the old master. And so as we do not live under the dominion of sin any longer, we should say no to sin on a daily basis. As new people, people with new lives, people who are alive in Christ, we are now to live every day under the dominion of God. That is, allowing ourselves to be led by God. We should be walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, as the Spirit is ready and willing every day to lead us. We need to devote all we are to God. And with that in mind, verses 12 to 14 make perfect sense. Therefore, Paul says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. So, in summing up, let me mention five words that are really important. They all start with RE. It's not an RE lesson, but it helps you perhaps to remember. Because these things are important to keep things in balance. Firstly, as we think of our battle with sin, we must repent of our sin. That doesn't change because of Romans 6. Repenting, although it's used very often in the New Testament for those who come to faith for the very first time, they must repent and come to Christ. But it's also something that Christians deal with. Remember the churches in the book of Revelation. Remember the church in Ephesus, which was a thriving church, but they had lost their first love for the Lord. And this is the word of God against the church in Ephesus. I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Repentance. You know, some theologians have tried to make something that Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 are in a particular order. And so there's a progression there. We we hear about not being slaves of sin. Then in chapter 7, Paul says, "Wretched man that I am." And in chapter 8, we can see the delivery of the wretched man as we live by the Spirit. But I don't take that in that way. I think the good reformed position is that we live in every chapter of Romans. Our lives are up and down. And as believers who know that sin should not have dominion over us, regularly come to Romans chapter 7 and verse 24 to say, "What a wretched man I am. You know, I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I would like to do, I just do not seem to be able to do. My life is so inconsistent, and wretched man that I am." And that is something that a mature Christian, I'm sure, would say regularly, because our lives fall short of the glory of God constantly. And so repentance is very much part of our everyday battle with sin. Please keep that in place. I'm not saying that this is part of the past. Sin is still part of our lives. Repentance is needed. I don't know if I said it in this church before, but when I was in Cumbrán, I remember once preaching on sin, and there was someone visiting us who came just for that Sunday. He hadn't been before. He never came again. But he came to me after the service and shook my hand at the door, and he said, "Oh, thank you, Pastor, for reminding us of the orphans of sin. I'm happy to say I haven't sinned for 2 years." And then he walked away before I could just continue my sermon. "Well, you know, he obviously hasn't heard anything," I said, "because that is not what I said. Haven't sinned for 2 years. What? We fall short. We don't measure up. We know that sin shouldn't have dominion over us, but there's this everyday battle, and we're so aware of that, that we're not the people we should be. One day we will. The penalty of sin has been dealt with, but the power of sin is still there, although God is doing a work in us, a sanctifying work, and he seeks to make us more like Christ, and one day we will be like him when we see him as he is. But we aren't there yet. Repent. Secondly, it won't take as much as long about the other four words. Remember. Remember what we are in Christ. Jesus didn't just save us from the penalty of sin. He didn't just give us new life and then allowed us to struggle with sin on our own. God has given us his Holy Spirit, and we are new people. Reading again what the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 2, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." I must confess, I don't fully understand the full meaning of that. I've got some theological understanding. Christ lives in me. It seems too great, too glorious. But because of that, he could say, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Remember the teaching of Romans chapter 6. Read the whole chapter. Explore it. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you what this means in our battle with sin. Repent, remember. Thirdly, resist. The devil is still active. Although sin should not have dominion over us, the devil still finds his way in to our lives and undermines our faith. In 1 Peter, Peter writes, "Be alert and of sober mind, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." He would love Christians to be unproductive in their Christian lives. He wants them to compromise. He wants them to be lukewarm. He wants them to be indifferent to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He wants them just to give up on witnessing and to give up on wanting to grow and become more like Christ. He wants to devour us. Devour our faith and undermine all that God seeks to do. He can't undo the salvation if you're truly saved, but he can hinder us in living this Christian life. And Peter says, resist him. Resist him standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering. The devil is active in this world, seeking to undermine Christians and their faith. One hymn that came to mind when I was preparing is 703, where it says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Resist. Fourthly, reposition. Sorry, I couldn't think of a better word. Reposition. In other words, be mindful of the fact that as believers, we are not to find their own way through life. The very first thing we do when we consider these things is not to go home and say, well, I must try harder. We go home and sink on our knees and say, Lord, please help me, lead me, fill me. Stop me from going that way, Lord. Help me to move forward with you. We are to be led by the Spirit. We can be led by the Spirit. In Romans 8, verses 13 and 14, you can see about the battle of sin there. Romans 8, verses 13 and 14, where it says, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Put to death the misdeeds of the body. Just to say, oh, these things, I don't want these things in my life. Ask the Spirit to help us to break down the sins in our lives. And we sometimes need to be radical. And I knew of one Christian who watched the wrong TV programs, and rather than disciplining himself to watch the right one, he chucked away his television. We don't all have to be as radical as that, but realizing that we are led by the Spirit, reposition us and say, Lord, help me to keep in step with the Spirit of God. Help me to listen, to be sensitive to your leading. We do all these things by faith. By faith we repent, by faith we remember, by faith we resist, by faith we reposition, and finally, by faith we also rejoice. Rejoice. Because our hope in the battle against sin is not that we try harder. We must take these things seriously, and we must mortify the sins in our life. We must deal with these things. But ultimately, go back to this wretched man at the end of chapter 7, verse 24 and following, where it says, what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in a sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Ultimately, we know we are saved by grace. We are saved because Jesus died on that cross. Yes, we died with him. All those things are true. But ultimately, when we come to glory, the only thing we will do is to sink on our knees and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me. Repent, remember, resist, reposition, and rejoice. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Instead, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the part of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin does not need to be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. May God help us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, and we pray that you would help us to meditate, to consider, to explore, and pray, Lord, that what you seek to sow will fall on good ground and will bring forth fruit. Lord, will you build your church, and will you build us up in the faith, and use us for your glory and for Jesus' sake. Amen.